Morning, everyone. Well, a few years ago, I did a sermon, and it was on several different proverbs that are not difficult necessarily to understand, but can be quite difficult to put into practice in our lives. And so this morning, I'd like to continue on that and examine some other proverbs that likewise are pretty easy to understand when we read them, but are not necessarily so easy to practice in our own lives. The first proverb that I'd like to read this morning will be chapter 4 and verse 7. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7 reads, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all your getting, get understanding." Get wisdom is quite a simple thing to understand. Wisdom is something that we're supposed to obtain. But the Bible doesn't usually speak in this way, get this. They say, you know, therefore, go and obtain knowledge or something along those lines. But get wisdom is a very forceful command for everyone reading this. That everyone that's reading Proverbs is supposed to get wisdom. Well, how much do we fill ourselves with understanding things that aren't necessarily beneficial in God's kingdom? I'm sure all of us have are enthusiasts of different things, have different hobbies. Maybe we like different shows or history or whatnot. And all of us have, you know, some level of expertise in different areas of life, and we could spout to you facts from those interests that we have, but they're not necessarily things that are beneficial to us in our walk with Jesus. Looking at Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, it reads, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Therefore, in order for us to get wisdom and get understanding, we first have to fear the Lord, since He is the beginning of wisdom, and that the knowledge of the Holy One, God, is understanding. So by knowing God and by understanding God, that's how we receive wisdom. But it's only first by fearing the Lord. Chapter 30 in verse 25 is one verse that I really loved when I read it. And it's actually the first of four different animals that we can learn from as far as being wise. Chapter 30, verse 25 says, "The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer." Ants are very tiny insects, aren't they? And they are kind of resilient. Sometimes you step on them and they don't die right away, and you have to step on them, you know, maybe two or three times more. But relatively speaking, compared to us, they're not that strong. However, they are very wise. And long before they need the food in the winter, when there is none to find, they store it up for themselves so that they'll have plenty when they do hibernate for the winter. And the next few verses give other examples. Rock badgers, locusts, a spider, that even though these are just insects and they don't have, we wouldn't see them as being wise beings, creations, their behavior is wise. And there are things that we can learn even from the insects that God has created. Look at chapter 21 and verse 20. 21 verse 20 says, "There is desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it." You may not be rich, you may not have the best job, however, if you are wise in how you handle what you've received, what you've been blessed with by God, most likely you're going to be doing just fine. Whereas you may be you may get rich, you may be really smart, you may have a fantastic job, yet if you are foolish, it will be your demise. A foolish man squanders it. How many stories have you heard of people who have won the lottery and then are in huge financial debt, you know, just a few years, not long after they've come across this windfall? It's because it all depends on who you are as a person and if you're foolish and if you're wise, what you're going to do with your possessions that you have. Look at chapter 13 and verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Your company, those who you choose to associate with, those who you choose to listen to, are really going to dictate for you the kind of person that you're going to be and the types of behaviors that you yourself are going to have. Whether you're going to be wise and make wise decisions, or if you're going to be foolish. If you're hanging out with the wrong people, people that just say dumb things on a constant basis, who have dumb actions, then probably that's going to latch onto you too, and your actions and your words are also going to be foolish as well. But finally, along this point, looking at chapter 1 and verse 5, Solomon says, "A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel." The point here is to never stop learning, to never be content in what you know with regards to making good decisions and walking in wisdom and making wise decisions. Always trying to improve in that area of life. You know, the person that is wise doesn't think that they know everything. They know that they know very little of what there is to know in life, and that there's always lessons that they can learn from in life itself and from others as well. And so another sign of being wise is to be eager to constantly learn. But again, I come back to this phrase in the verse that's up here on the screen. That last line, "In all your getting, get understanding." I'm not aware of the Bible using the word getting as a noun in any other place. Isn't that interesting? When you think getting, you know, I'm going to get lunch after we're done here. I'm going to get a raise at my job, hopefully in the future sometime. Get is something that you are receiving. It's a verb. It's an action. But in here, it's in all your getting. It's the summary of what you are trying to obtain. In all that you get in life, do this. Get understanding. I think it's poetically emphasizing this importance here. Second one, let's look at chapter 3 and verse 7. But, get wisdom, yes, but don't be wise in your own eyes. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Again, coming back to this concept of first, in order to be wise, you must first fear the Lord. Acknowledge that He is the Creator, that He is omniscient, He is omnipotent, He knows all. It's only by fearing Him and submitting ourselves to God that we will truly be wise in what we think and in what we do. And that if we are not fearing God, if we do not respect Him and give Him the praise and adoration that He deserves, and we're making decisions thinking that I know enough, that will be our downfall. Chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly." And so we know that the Lord is our basis, and that it is by submitting to Him that He then gives us the knowledge and the wisdom that we need to excel in life. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, those who have self-control, who seek to walk uprightly before God. Now let's look at chapter 19 and verse 20. Chapter 19, verse 20 reads, "Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days." Failure to listen to others and receive instruction or helpful criticism shows a lack of wisdom. if other people are trying to help us when they see us doing something that they don't believe is correct, that is not a wise action, but we shun their advice and we think we know better than them, well, then that just shows the foolishness that's really in our hearts. Having open ears and an open heart, willing to listen to others' instructive criticism, is a sign of wisdom in and of itself. Chapter 16 and verse 3. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. So if our hearts are in the right place in our working for God, He'll make clear for us what is wise and what is foolish. And isn't that a very reassuring thought? How not reassuring, how unassuring is it when what we believe, we also perceive as being kind of ambiguous, that we don't really know if what we think is right or wrong, if it's the right thing to do or not. However, when we submit ourselves to God, when we read His Word, and we understand the wisdom that comes from Him, then we can have assurance that what we believe, it doesn't just come from us, it actually comes from God, who created us. And so we can have that, you could say, massaging of the mind, that reassurance of knowing that what we're doing, that what we believe is what's right. The next proverb that we should look at this morning will be number 20, will be Proverbs 27 and verse 2, which reads, it says, "Let another man praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips." This can be difficult for some people. Sometimes we like to toot our own horns when we do something that we're proud of, that we think is praiseworthy. However, if there is anything to be praiseworthy about in what we do, don't let it come from you. What is your opinion of people that tout themselves, that say, "Oh, look what I did. Oh, look what I got. Oh, look at this accomplishment that I've done"? Do you think better or worse of that person that's prideful, that's pompous, that's touting themselves? Typically, when I see people behaving in that way, I don't think any more of them than maybe what they think of themselves. But of course, that's not even the primary reason why you should not praise yourself, is because you don't want to look bad to other people. The primary reason why you should not praise yourself is because, really, what are we? Are we any better than any other person? Are we not all sinful, just like every other person? Are we any more deserving of salvation from God than any other person? Of course not. We shouldn't be so proud of ourselves and the things that we've done. Let's look at chapter 25, verses 6 and 7. "Do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of the great. For it is better that he say to you, 'Come up here,' than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince, whom your eyes have seen." These verses warn of what may happen, not that we are going to go before a king or that a prince is going to lower us. However, we get the point. By exalting yourself, you might be humbled in the presence of a prince, by somebody that is more important to you. Let's say you're at work, you're with your work group, and you try exalting yourself, and then your boss goes, "Ah, wait a minute, you may have done that, but I seem to remember that I also asked you to do this and this and this." You go, "That's right," and you retreat back into the distance, right? Do not puff yourself up, because if you raise yourself up, there's also a greater distance to fall as well. Once again, let others exalt you. Venturing out of the book of Proverbs, Matthew 20 in verse 16 says, this is Jesus speaking, "So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen." If we exalt ourselves, if we put ourselves in front, well then God will be sure to humble us. And those who humble themselves and put themselves last, those are held in higher esteem in God's eyes. Depending on your personality, it can be difficult to cover, like I said, it may be difficult for you to cover up that horn that you want to toot. However, having a humble mindset will lessen our desire to be held in high esteem by others. And instead, we need to be turning our focus outward rather than inward. And this is exactly the kind of mindset that Jesus had in John chapter 8 and verse 54. John 8:54 says, Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God." And so even Jesus, who lived a perfect life and obviously was deserving of all honor and praise, was saying that I should not honor myself. However, if the honor comes from God, that is something to be praised. Next proverb. The fear of the Lord is much greater than beauty. Chapter 31 and verse 30 reads, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." Beauty is far, far less important than the fear of the Lord. And keep in mind, this is Solomon here writing, yes, these are proverbs written for everyone. But remember, he is specifically writing much of this book towards young men. And I believe that this verse here is especially applicable towards young men. Men are drawn to physical attraction more than women are. Not that women aren't, but we know this just biologically speaking, the way that God has made us. Men look for and value the beauty in women, you could say, more than women do the physical beauty in men. However, young men, if you put outsized focus on finding the quote-unquote 10, then you will actually miss out on the actual 10s that are out there with regards to those who fear the Lord. Chapter 31 in verse 30, back to Proverbs, chapter 31 verse 30 reads, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." She shall be praised, not one who is beautiful. Here's an exercise of thought, and I debated whether or not to do this, but I think it'll be helpful, and I think you'll understand me here. Think about someone that you believe, that you deem to be very beautiful or handsome. It doesn't have to be somebody you know. It could be somebody famous. It really doesn't matter. Now, think about someone that you hold in high esteem as being very godly in their walk in life, putting others before themselves, serving others, serving the Lord in all that they do, their speech being seasoned with praise for God and with kindness towards others. Who do you respect more? Do you respect the one that has fear for the Lord, that has a godly character, or do you respect the one that you believe is physically beautiful or handsome? And I think I know the answer to that. I think the answer for all of us is that we have so much more respect for the one who fears the Lord, the one who is a servant for the Lord and for others. Chapter 11, verses 16 and 22 say almost exactly the same thing, which just kind of stresses the point that if Solomon is saying it twice in two different verses, then it's probably something that we should pay attention to. Proverbs 11:16, "A gracious woman retains honor, but ruthless men retain riches." And then in verse 22, "As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion." Once again, I think we can think of many people that we believe are physically attractive. However, we think that they are also fools once they open their mouth. It's very easy to think of examples like that. However, a gracious woman retains honor, usually with the way they present themselves, with the way they speak, with the way they act around others. Fifth proverb. Don't put your trust in finances. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. 11 in verse 28. And while, of course, it's okay to have wealth, if we pride ourselves in our wealth and trust in our wealth rather than in God, he will humble us. The righteous man who trusts in God, on the other hand, will flourish. Now, does that mean that the righteous man will be rich or wealthy? No, of course, not necessarily. However, flourish is not strictly a financial definition. Flourish just means that God has blessed us with everything that we need, that we are, you know, living a life that we can be happy in because we are serving God. Not because everything that happens to us in life is pleasant, but because we can take solitude in the fact that we're serving God. And therefore, because of that, our lives are flourishing. It's much, much easier for a rich person to be complacent and apathetic about his soul than a poor man who has little. Those who are wealthy and have much, have many properties, have a boat, let's say, have a nice car, whatever it may be, have all the knickknacks, all the toys that you could want, they have so many more distractions in life that are pulling their attention away from up above where it should be focused instead. Contrast that to those who have little. I have seen congregations where the people have very, very little, materially speaking. However, their joy, the joy that they have in their lives, oftentimes greatly exceeds those of other congregations where people are pretty well off. And that's because they value the salvation and the lives that they have so much, you could say, so much greater than those who are living a very comfortable and a very easy life. Let's look once again outside of Proverbs at Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verse 24 says, "And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And when the disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" And the point that Jesus is making here is kind of is what I was alluding to, is that those who are rich have so much more to distract them in life and away from the state of their soul than those who have less. And going back to Proverbs chapter 11 in verse 25, it says, "The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself." Those who are generous in their giving, both of their time and I believe also of their finances, will be made rich by God. Again, not necessarily materially speaking, but rich in their lives, rich in their heart. And he who waters, those who serve others, will himself be watered. Again, not that actual water will come on them, but the, you could say, that good feeling of helping others really is self-enriching, or is being enriched by God. Number six, do not put your trust in yourself. And this kind of ties into some of the other ones that we've talked about, whether it's being wise in your own eyes or trusting in your riches. "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered." I think there are a couple of ways that you can read this verse. I think one way is pride. I think that's the most glaring. That someone who is proud, who's overconfident in their own ability and failing to consider God's will in their decisions is a fool. That's someone who trusts in their own heart. However, I think this can also be said of those who allow their emotions to guide their decisions rather than allowing wisdom to help them with those decisions. People who are overly emotional and make decisions based on their emotions rather than reflecting on what is actually best and what is actually the right thing to do is also a problem as well. However, whoever walks wisely will be delivered. So those who do not just trust in, those who are not just proud and overconfident in their own understanding and their own ability to make decisions, and those who do not just make their decisions based on however they feel in the moment or are reacting to something, but those who reflect on God's word and on what is best, not just for themselves, but for everyone else, those are the ones who will be delivered. Chapter 3 and verse 5 says, and we all know this one, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding." Look at what is emphasized here. Trust with all your heart, not some of your heart. Don't trust God somewhat in what you're doing. Completely trust Him in what you're doing. And lean not on your own understanding. Do not completely rely on just what you understand and what you have lived and what you know. Rely on God, and also seek the counsel of others as well. Seek the counsel of those who are wise, not foolish. In chapter 29 and verse 11, and I think this may even be one of the ones that I focused on the last time. Chapter 29, verse 11, "A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back." Those who just, you could say, wear their heart on their sleeve, who just release all their emotions, whether it's sadness for something or anger especially, a fool vents his feelings. The pressure is too great and it just pops off and everything comes out. That is someone who does not have self-control over their emotions. Finally, the last one that we will look at, and this we know, but sometimes it is hard to remember, is that God loves everyone. The rich and the poor have this in common: the Lord is the maker of them all. This means that every single person is made in God's image, which also means that He loves and desires to have a relationship with every single person. And we need to reorient our thinking to see people as not just another person or a number in a town or city, someone that's completely irrelevant to our lives that we likely will never see again and that we couldn't care any less about. It means every person has intrinsic value, whether they be a CEO of a company or whether they be homeless. We need to see every person as a unique creation by God and a unique creation that's in need of saving. And we need to have pity for all people. We'll finish by examining a couple of New Testament passages. Mark chapter 2 and verse 17. Mark 2:17, Jesus says, when Jesus heard it, He said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus commonly associated and sought out those who were, you could say, detested by society. He was looking for those who were sick, those who needed salvation, those who needed repentance. He was not looking for those who were following the law to crossing every T, dotting every I, following every single command that the law was saying to do. He was looking for those who were living in sin, those who needed repentance, and of course all needed repentance. But that was in response to the Pharisees saying, why do you associate yourself with the tax collectors and with the sinners? How is it that He eats and drinks with them? And that was His response. And finally, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, 1 Timothy 2 verse 4 says, actually let me back up, verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Even though we may not care necessarily about the person that we pass by in the street or we see at the store, God does care. And He desires all men and all women to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the gospel. So I hope that these Proverbs this morning were provoking your minds, get you thinking about, you know, some things that are easy. They really are easy for us to understand. But to put into practice oftentimes can be very difficult. And obviously some things are more difficult for others. But as we read the book of Proverbs, there's things that we can find that to challenge ourselves for sure. And even though we haven't really talked about it a whole lot this morning, again, in order to come to be wise, you need to fear God. And coming to the understanding that there is a God, we know that we then are extremely imperfect, that we have many faults. And having faults, that means that we are not worthy to be in heaven with God because God is perfect. However, there was one who came, and it was Jesus. And as we just read, Jesus sought the tax collectors and the sinners. He is seeking you and me and all people because we are all in need of salvation from our sins. And so this morning, if your sins have not been forgiven because you have not committed your life to the Lord, then we invite you to come forward this morning. You can put on Christ through baptism. And if you already have done that, but are not living a life that is in line with walking how we ought to for the Lord, that there's some type of sin in your life that you need to confess or that you need prayers for, at this time also we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing the invitation.